It's good to be here this morning. This is Palm Sunday, as many have said already. We are starting a series this morning called This Changes Everything. And I will start this series this morning, and Pastor Eddie will finish the series on Easter morning. And this changes everything. Now, I don't know, in my house growing up, I've told lots of stories about my family growing up. But in my house, there were two kinds of cereal. I don't know if y'all knew this. Did y'all know there's two kinds of cereal? There's categories of cereal. There's normal cereal, and there's sugar cereal. In my house, there was sugar cereal, which means that was off limits to you, except on vacation. So sugar cereal. So what was not in the category of sugar cereal would be things like Cheerios. You could have Cheerios. Plain Cheerios. You could get Raisin Bran. You could get that. What else? Corn Flakes were allowed. Yes. Rice Krispies were allowed. And if the parents weren't paying attention, you could even sprinkle some honey on there to keep it in the bowl. Because if you don't put honey on Rice Krispies, they just fall out of the bowl. And so, but something that changed our lives was that they started putting toys inside the boxes. Do y'all remember this? Where you could get toys and cereal. So we couldn't have enjoyment with cereal, but we could maybe get a prize. And so that was exciting. And so we would, it didn't matter what the cereal was. We didn't care if we liked it or not. We just get that cereal because of the prize. And so my dad had to implement a new rule. Okay, and the new rule was once you opened a box of cereal, that was the only box of cereal you were allowed to eat until it was done. So yeah, this is just giving you a picture of how I grew up. And so you had to finish that cereal before. I mean, it didn't matter. Your favorite cereal might be way. He might have just broken down in a moment of weakness and bought Honey Nut Cheerios, and you wanted that because everything else was like cardboard. But that that changed our life. I mean, you could get a prize. And so being a, I mean, you, it's amazing how much changes your world. Now, I remember now having a son who's nine, like the smallest things are revolutionary. And so that was revolutionary to us. Toys and cereal was awesome. And then I grew a little bit up, a little bit older, and then I realized that someone genius started putting peanut butter and jelly in the same jar. They still sell this, right? You don't have to just get peanut butter and jelly because sometimes you just got peanut butter in my house. It was just peanut butter. Just smell. You just wanted a glass. You just wanted some milk, you know? But they put peanut butter and jelly together, which means you absolutely got jelly every time. That changed my world. And then I got a little bit older, and then we realized that there was this, when you mowed the grass, they invented this thing that mulched the grass while you mowed it and put it back in the earth so that you didn't have to mow the grass and then rake the lawn afterwards. Y'all remember this, right? You'd mow the grass, and we had our jungle front yard, you know. You mowed the grass, and then you'd go back out and rake all the clippings because they were, you couldn't even see the lawn. And so when they invented that, that was a life changer for TD and I. Now, TD practiced this great practice called lawn running, because if you got done quicker, that was even better, you know. So he would run the lawn. It didn't look very good, but it got done. And so these things began to change our world. It changed everything because we could mow the grass in 27 minutes and 30 seconds. Don't ask me how I know that. We timed it. That's how. And then became something revolutionary to us. It was the bag phone. Y'all remember the bag phone? I mean, you could put a phone in your car in case of an emergency, which was important for that emergency that you had that one time. And then, you know, on and on, things changed our worlds, even in a sobering reality, right? September 11th, that moment changed how we travel. It changed how we thought. It changed things. And so in a moment, things can happen in history that can change how we live. It changes how we think. It changes our reality. And something more significant than toys and cereal happened 2,000 years ago in this place called Jerusalem. And we're going to pick up or start in Luke chapter 19. We're going to read this passage. It's a chunk, so stay with me. But this commemorates Palm Sunday, and it changed everything. And I believe it's going to change, and it changes us today. So let's read. Luke 19. When he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And when he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, and on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say this: 'The Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to him, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And he said, and they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the coat, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, a whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise the Lord with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' And he answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out.' And when he drew near, he saw the city, he wept over it, saying, 'Would that you, even you, had known the day, this day, the things that were made for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes, for the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will leave no stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation.' And he entered the temple and he drove out those who were selling, saying to them, 'It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers.'" Let's pray. Father, we ask that we would see you for who you are today. Lord, that what happened on this day, that we celebrate on this day, thousands of years ago, Lord, would impact us in a fresh and a new way. In Jesus' name, amen. This changes everything. Jesus. There's an idea out there that Jesus never claimed to be God. In fact, there's even professors who teach this on college campuses, that the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that the writers never thought he was God. That he simply, now John, that's a hard sell, right? Because he clearly says it time and time again, "I am, I am, I am." But Matthew, Mark, and Luke don't say that, and yet we see right here, Jesus says, "The rocks will cry out." That wasn't figuratively. He was saying, "I am the King of all creation. I am the King of kings and the Lord of lords," not just of people, but the rocks themselves will cry out. I am the King of creation. We see Jesus here. This didn't happen to him. He systematically orchestrated this event. He knew who he was. And he fulfills Zechariah 9:9, which says that he will ride on a colt into the city. Look, behold, your king is coming. So Jesus not only knew who he was, but he was and claimed to be the Son of God, God himself, the creator of all creation. That brings me to my first point. Jesus broke in as our eternal king. See, this was the message of Jesus. It wasn't, "Be a good person. Stop all that sinning. Do good things." That wasn't the message of Jesus. When Jesus came, this is what he said: "Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. God has come among you, and his kingdom is breaking in." A new king is here. That's why when the Romans heard of this cult, they would say, Jesus is Lord, because that was treason, Caesar's Lord. They lost their lives. Jesus is our eternal king. A new kingdom breaks in. Theologically, we call this the already kingdom and the not yet kingdom, meaning this, that we live in this earth. And when Jesus came, he brought a new reality, a new kingdom, a new way of living, a new way of seeing, an eternal kingdom. And right now we live in what they call the overlap of the ages. Though the God of this world is at work, we see evil, we see destruction, we see murder, we see things breaking out, we see hate, we also see love. We also see Jesus breaking in and healing deaf ears and opening blind eyes and changing lives and pulling people out of addiction. We see God breaking in, and yet we see the kingdom of darkness here as well. We see an overlapping of the ages. We are living in that age, but Jesus is inaugurating this new age. He comes off of the Mount of Olives, and he's saying, I'm the king. A new kingdom is here. A new kingdom is here, and Jesus is his king. He's an eternal king. Now, we live in a culture today that has another script that we are seeing in the media, we are seeing in our culture, is that you can't trust any man. Every man should be distrusted, especially one with authority. We live in a country that doesn't like kings. Last king that we had, we overthrew, right? We don't like kings. And we'll go up to Boston and throw some tea in the harbor again if we need to, right? We don't want to be ruled by a king. Why? Because power corrupts. And absolute power corrupts absolutely. And then here Jesus is declaring himself to be king, and he is our eternal king. How can we trust him? How can we trust him? Because Jesus comes in not on a war horse, not with power, a few hundred years before this, David was king and his son rode in on a war horse and basically chased his dad out of town with power and authority, with manipulation, with force. And Jesus doesn't do that. He doesn't ride into our world with all the majesty of heaven. He comes humbly as a servant. He starts a new kingdom, one of humility. How can we trust him? Because he didn't force his way into us. He demonstrated his love for us by going down. This very story is a metaphor of the coming kingdom. Jesus in his great height and authority off of the Mount of Olives would go down through the valley up into Jerusalem. This is what Jesus did. He left his heavenly throne. He came to this earth. He lived the life we should have lived. He died the death we should have died. And then Christ, he was raised from the dead, and God put him on the throne that is above every throne. How can we trust a man like that? Because he was willing to die for our benefit. I can trust a man that way. And I don't have to worry about his son coming to power being wicked, as we saw time and time again in the Old Testament, because he is an eternal king. He'll never relinquish his power. He's a good king, not with power and authority and might and force, but with humility, winning our affections with his love and his suffering. He is an eternal king. This is Jesus. Judas Maccabees would come just 100 years before this, riding on a war horse into Jerusalem, overthrowing the Greeks who had brought their hogs into the temple and slaughtered them on the altars there, and moved in prostitutes within the temple courts. And he would drive them out, cleansing this temple. And yet Jesus would come in on a donkey, setting up a different kingdom. Not one that would be fallen. You see, I'm glad Ugo brought this up, but this movie, Black Panther, has been kind of a phenomenon, right? Byron shared an article with me this week, which was really well written and eye-opening, talking about Wakanda and what it represented, and this young black American going into the theater and experiencing that movie from with kingdom vision, with kingdom eyes. He says, we're longing for a kingdom where we're not just tolerated, but we're celebrated. We want to be a part of that kingdom. And this is just simply a shadow of the kingdom all of us want to be a part of. This was what C.S. Lewis talked about. He says, look, when you're hungry, there's food. When you have a sex drive, there's sex to fulfill that drive. When you're thirsty, there's something to drink. Everything in this life that has a craving has a fulfillment, except for one. The deep longing of the soul to be fulfilled for eternity. That can't be happened here. We don't taste that on this side of heaven. Because why? There is a fulfillment of that thirst for eternity. That's in Christ. And it's, C.S. Lewis said, he believed it was a evidence that we were built for another home, obviously. See, Jesus is the king here, but he's the king of a kingdom, not our own. We see this as well, that Jesus isn't, and this is important for us, that when I was a college student at ECU and Jesus began to open my eyes to who he was, I began to realize he was more than just my Savior to follow me around and make me feel better and wipe away my sins, but he was a king. See, we have lowered Jesus from who he really is, and then when we need help, the Jesus that we followed can't help us. We've stripped him of his power. He has no authority. He can't tell us what to do because our emotions tell us what to do. And so that when our emotions run rampant, we don't know what to do but medicate ourselves. We are broken. But if we will raise Jesus to his rightful place, he is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the Eternal One. And he's the one that went down and washed his disciples' feet and died our death. Jesus broke in, and he is the eternal king. See, you don't celebrate a new king unless your current king is not, your current administration is not fulfilling what you want it to, right? I'm not looking for a new king if I'm happy all the time. Everything's happening good. I don't want anything new. I like this. But when Jesus came, we need a deliverer. Israel was a slave state. It was broken. It was oppressed. And they needed a deliverer. They needed someone to break them out. I mean, you don't have to look around long to realize that we are a broken people. We are broken not just in this nation, but in the nations of the earth. We're broken. We need a deliverer. We need someone who will bring us victory, a deliverer from our sin, our addictions, our anxieties, our fears. We need someone to break us out. We need a king. We need a righteous king. We need a good king. And this is who Jesus is. I saw this. It's amazing. I've been doing this thing that a friend of mine, Daniel, began to challenge me on. He said, Blake, we need to be praying to reach out, to minister to others. I said, you're right, we do. So I've been praying this prayer, Jesus, send someone to me today who needs your help. Because people need God's help. So I've been praying this, not every day, but more days than not. And I was praying this the other day. I was on my run down the Greenway over by that way. And I'm riding down and I just feel God say, this young man beside me, he needs prayer. And I did like any normal person would do. I said, no. I just kept running. You know, I'm on my run. I'm clocking the time. You know, I've got my dog and running. We're running. And then there was a moment where he was right beside me, and it was easy, right? You just stop. Easy as it could be, right? You stop and say, hey, can I pray for you? That's strange, I know, in our world, but that's okay. It was okay. But I said no and kept running. And so I just felt it more and more thoroughly, more and more, you need to go pray for that man. Well, now it's awkward because I've already run by him. Or should I say more awkward, right? And so I just stop. I said, okay, Lord. So I go back and I pray for this young man. Very simple. He looked a little stunned and confused, but he received my gracious prayer. And then I ran on. You know, that was it. And then a couple of days later, I'm running the same greenway with my dog. And all of a sudden, I see this young man running from the neighboring hood, the neighborhood that's right beside the greenway. He's running down the hill, and he finds me. He says, I just want to, do you remember me? And I'm like, yeah, I do. I prayed for you a couple of days ago. Isaac was with me. I think we were riding our bike. He goes, I saw your dog, and I knew you must be down here. I just wanted to thank you for praying for me. I needed that. Now, here's the thing. Did God need to tell me that? He didn't. Right? Whatever that prayer did, whatever that meant to him, God did something there. He didn't need to communicate that to me. But God, in his grace and his goodness, wanted me to know that that was beneficial, that I heard God, one, right? Because sometimes you don't know, right? I heard God, one. And then two, that that was meaningful to him. Why? Because we're in a broken place. People need help. And God wants to break in as king of their world. We see here that Jesus comes in, and he comes off the Mount of Olives through the valley back up into the temple, and Jesus inaugurates a new kingdom. He breaks in on a new way to relate to God. See, we have a way to relate to each other in this life, in this kingdom, in the kingdoms of this world, and this is how it works. If you want something of value, you have to bring something of value. Okay, that's how we work, right? You want to experience Hamilton. You want to go, and you've got to bring your ticket and probably lots of money. I don't know how you would get it, but you would get it, and then you would get there, and you would bring something of value, and then you would get to experience the show. Or you want to see a football game, you've got to bring a ticket. You pay your money. You get in. Or you want to experience maybe a medal at the Olympics. You have to bring all your value and effort and talent, and you've got to do that for years, and then maybe if you perform and you're lucky, you get to experience that. You've brought value. You're the best at what you do. You get a medal. Right? That's how the world works. Now, that system permeates all religion. Every religion operates under that same system. It says, hey, you want a relationship with God? What have you brought to the table? Have you brought your money? Have you brought obedience and hard work? Maybe you've done the five pillars. Maybe you fast during Ramadan. Maybe you pray five times a day. Maybe you meditate in a certain way to have a certain mindset to achieve a certain value, and you do that religion, and then you get something in return. That's the way the world works. But see, Jesus broke in and he inaugurated a new way of relating to God. It's not based on you bring value and then you get value. That's not the kingdom of God. That's not the kingdom of Jesus. Jesus said this, the only way for you to receive the value of the kingdom of God is to admit that you have nothing of value to offer. Jesus said it this way in Mark 10. He said, the only way to experience the kingdom is to receive it like a child. How does a child receive anything? Like this. Hey, I've got something for you. Can I have it now? Not, oh, can I pay for it? Or can I do something to earn it? They're just like, give it to me. I want it. And so you receive it like the faith, like a child. In fact, Jesus is reversing in his new kingdom, the new king with his new kingdom is reversing the way we relate to God. Because we want to come to God and say, Jesus, remember that check I put in the offering plate? Remember how many times I've been coming into rooms like this every week? Remember that time I spent reading that Bible today and yesterday and maybe last week? Can I have some value now? And Jesus says, I've got nothing for you. He's reversing this, and this is what he's doing when Jesus does this. How do we know this? The kingdom was achieved not by a man of great value coming in and achieving something. By going down into death and hell, he brought great weakness, not great strength. He brought great weakness on the cross, and now he has great strength. And so Jesus is reversing the way we relate to God. What does that look like? Okay. Jesus said it this way. I'll tell another story. He said, it is impossible for a rich man to inherit the kingdom of God. And this is what the disciples said. Who then can enter in? Because to be rich means that you're walking in the blessings of God. That's the mindset of an Israelite at the time. To be rich means that you are walking in God's blessing. And Jesus says, it's impossible. It's easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to inherit the kingdom of God. What is he saying? He's saying, the man must realize, I have nothing of value to walk into the kingdom. It's a miracle. Oh, you can enter in. You come spiritually bankrupt, you get to come in. You come spiritually rich, you don't get to come in. You must enter in bankrupt to become spiritually rich. You don't get the righteousness of God if you have your own. You have to realize that you are not righteous before God. Everything that you've done, even the good things that you have done, are tainted and dirty because of the motives for which you do them. You have nothing to offer God. This is a new way. This is a reversal of the way the world works because this is a new kingdom. And the new kingdom says, you have nothing, therefore you get everything. It's the reversal of how we operate. It's the reversal of how we relate to God. I then relate to God in a way that says, God, I've got nothing. You are everything. I trust in what you have done, not in what I've done, for my salvation and every day. I get all of the love, all of the treasure, all of the blessings of heaven. This is a reversal. We don't just do this for salvation. We have to learn to do this every day. We can't say, because, why? Because then if God owes you, you can manipulate him. Well, see, God, I did those good things. And so then we want stuff from God. See, we can't come to God saying, because I've done, you do, God. That's religion. The gospel says, because Jesus did, I receive by faith alone. This is a reversal of how we relate to God. When a first century Christian had a home in Rome, and his neighbors began to kind of see, what religion is he? Well, how does he worship God? It was different. It was interesting. It was a different way. And so he would ask, hey, where's your temple? And he would say, we don't have a temple. Jesus is our temple. Okay, that's weird. Then where do you go to worship? Well, we worship everywhere. Jesus is our temple. He is inside of us. In fact, the people of God are the temple. Everywhere we go is worship. Everything we do is worship. Okay, well then where is your sacrifices? How do you relate to God? How do you atone for your sin? Well, Jesus was our sacrifice. So you don't sacrifice. No, he was sacrificed once for all for the sin of all humanity. You don't have a temple. No, we don't have a temple. Jesus is our temple. Jesus is our sacrifice. Jesus is our temple. And so this isn't religion at all. It is not religion. It is the gospel. It is good news. It is a new kingdom. We don't relate to God the way the world relates to God because Jesus started a new way of relating to God, or he fulfilled it, maybe a better way to say that. Imagine if you knew that you knew that you knew that you and God are tight. That God loved you. That he didn't just love you. You were his favorite. And that nothing you did made him like you that way. It wasn't based on anything you did for him. He just, I like him. I like her. She's my favorite. And he just loved you for you. Because he put value in you, not because you brought value to him. He's not a resource we can manipulate with our good works. He is our everything. He's our source, as we sang this morning. He's our well. Imagine if we knew that. Imagine if you really believed there was nothing you could do but trust that what happened on the cross happened for you, that Jesus rose from the dead, and that you were safe in him and secure in him. Mothers, this would mean that you're not valuable because you're a great mom, or your house looks great all the time, or you're a mom and you have a job and you do 15 other things that no one else knows about, and that you do them well, therefore you're valuable. Imagine if you knew you were valuable not based on anything that you did, and everything that you did was just worship because you knew you were valuable. You weren't trying to achieve. Men, imagine if we believed that I was valuable and important to God and loved by God, not based on what I achieved, that I was successful as the world thinks, but I just worked as worship to God because he loves me and because I don't have to prove myself. Imagine the breaking off of the fear and the labor and the anxiety that are on our shoulders that we try to carry every day. Imagine if God loved you not based on your grade on your test or the size of your resume or how many student organizations that you can put down, but God just loves you because you're you and that you're free to pursue him not to earn his affection. Pursue him because you want to, because you're loved by him, not because you're trying to earn his affection. Imagine what that would do to how we relate to God. And this is the reversal of the kingdom. This is what Jesus did when he broke in on Palm Sunday. He says, I'm the eternal king. I set the rules and I say I love you because I say it. Because I do, because I am love. And then Jesus, see, this is amazing. Jesus says, he says he's the king. He prophesies the destruction. So he's the prophet. He prophesies the destruction of Jerusalem. 40 years later, the Jerusalem would fall. And then he walks into the temple and cleans the temple as a priest. He's the king, he's the prophet, he's the priest. He's all of the fulfillment of the old covenant. In one moment, changed everything. And then Jesus broke in, finally, in a new way of relating to others. So Jesus is our eternal king. Jesus changes the way we relate to God. And thirdly, Jesus changes the way we relate to others. See, if we believe this, if Jesus changes really our identity and our value, he changes everything in a new kingdom that we are sons and daughters in a new kingdom and an eternal kingdom that the kingdoms of this world are not, they don't have the last say, he has the last say, then how do we relate to each other? This is what Jesus did. He drove out the money changers and the sellers out of the temple. Why? Not because they were selling, but because for a Gentile to enter into the temple, their money wasn't good enough. They had to have Jewish money. Their sacrifices weren't good enough because we're not quite sure what that touched on the way in. You've got to buy ours. Because you've got to essentially do everything our way, then we'll let you in. Right? That's the old system. Jesus is turning that up. And now, he's changing the way we relate to others. Now, Jew is not elite, but Jew and Gentile are together. And more than that, the rest of that passage says this. It says, this house will be a house of prayer for all nations. But you've made it a den of robbers. This is a house for all nations. See, if we don't relate to God this way, if we don't relate to God this way, this is what we do. We try to take value in our culture. If I'm not a part of another kingdom, my value isn't rooted in Jesus in an eternal kingdom, then I will root my value in my current culture and in my current kingdom. So what does that look like? That means the way I do things is we place moral weight to how we do things as better as how another culture does things. Because, you know, we're better, of course. Because my value isn't an eternal kingdom, it's a present kingdom. So what does that look like? So I was in a wedding a few years ago. And let's put it this way. I was the only dandruff on the tuxedo, okay? I was the only white brother there, okay? And it was awesome. I was on part of the wedding party, and it was great. And then the time for the wedding was like 2, and that's the time the wedding began. And so it was starting to be 2:15, and then it was 2:30. And then we heard that one of the bridal party had forgotten her clothes, which were 30 minutes away. So she had to leave to go get it. So it was like 3. It was like 3:30 for the wedding to start. Now, if that was a white wedding, unless you're the bride's mother, you're done. Sorry, baby. I mean, you could be in the bridal party, and if it's at 2:01, you don't get in, buddy. I'm sorry. We're starting. Because we value what? Time. And time is, this is important. And so we put a moral value on that. But the culture of that wedding says, you know, it's more important that we're all here. What's important, the community. Everybody's here. We get to enjoy this together. And it's done when we say it's done. We want to go home. It's not done at a time. How feeble is that, right? And so we put moral value on the way our culture does things. But see, when we have an eternal kingdom, our cultural values become secondary. The way we, whoever we are, does things is trumped by the way he would do things. So now we have a kingdom, not of this age, not with that's mono-ethnic, but it's diverse, every tribe, every tongue, every people, every nation, under one banner, and an eternal kingdom. See, the kingdom of God is not the kingdoms of this world. And that's why when people walk in a room and they see this, it's not just a result of the gospel. It is the very proclamation of the gospel. How could people of different backgrounds and colors get together and not hate each other, especially in our culture today? And so, I mean, we have a small group that meets on 6:30. It's a life group, 6:30 at Panera Bread. For men. And it is diverse. It is, I counted the other day, I was like, there's 5 white people here and 5 black people here. Just noticing. And people walk in and they are mesmerized. They can't walk by and not stare. Because it's a proclamation. How can this happen? Well, because we are a part of another kingdom. My way of doing things is now secondary to the kingdom way. I'm a part of a different kingdom. My first citizenship is not an American. Wow. My first citizenship is I'm a Christian under the banner of an eternal king. Kingdoms rise and fall. English might not be the predominant language in a couple centuries. Is Jesus any less king? Are we confused now on who's in charge? No, we are a part of another kingdom. And so the eternal king reigns, and that way every people, and that's why this is not colorblind, this is celebration of diversity. That every people, every tribe is beautiful in his sight because he created them. And it's honored and glorified. My politics then become secondary to the kingdom way. Wow. I know I'm meddling, but I don't care. I'm preaching the Bible. And the Bible says that Jesus' way is eternal. Kingdoms rise and fall. Political parties rise and fall. Candidates rise and fall. Administrations rise and fall because Jesus has a new administration and it will be forever. And we get to experience a little bit of that now in the kingdom of God. That is right here. If you put faith in Christ as your king. See, we are resident aliens. That's what Peter called us. Your citizenship is in heaven. And yet, we're here for a reason. We're not to care. I'm not saying that. I'm saying we're to bring the values of the kingdom on the earth. We're to fight for those values. While I'm here, I am to be a vessel to bring as much of the kingdom of heaven into our world as possible. That's my goal. That's your goal as a believer, as a son of the king. What have we said this morning? This is what we've said. Jesus changed everything. He was the fulfillment of days gone by. He was the fulfillment of centuries of prophecies. He was the fulfillment of everything that we ever wanted to happen in Christ. He was our prophet. He was our priest. He is our king. He is the great one. He inaugurated a new administration. He inaugurated a new kingdom. And we relate to each other and God in a different way because of what Jesus is and what he did. And how do we receive this? How do we walk into a kingdom not of this world? How do we enter into a kingdom that's right now but it's not yet? How do we do that? By faith. We receive it like a child. Beatty, you can come up as we close. Father, we thank you this morning that you didn't just step in to save us, but you started a new kingdom. You are our king. We can trust you. Any man who would give his life for us can be trusted. And right now, in this room, there's some of us in here who have been putting our trust in other things. We're putting our trust in a political system. We're putting our trust in social movements. We're putting our trust in our grades and our efforts. We're putting our trust in everything that the world says will make us happy and safe, except for the God of all creation. And so, Lord, this morning, would you be faithful to touch our hearts if that's us? If we've put our trust and our faith in something else, whether it's ourselves or something else, Lord, would you show us? Open our eyes? With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're in here this morning, you're saying, Blake, I want to shift my trust this morning. I want to shift it. I've been trusting in something else, and I want to trust Christ this morning. I want to trust Jesus, the Messiah, the eternal King, the King who rode in on a donkey and died for my sin and my guilt and my shame. I want to shift my trust this morning. If that's you, I want you to raise your hand. Blake, I need to shift my trust today. All over this room, my hands are raised. Lord, help us this morning.